spend Tuesday evening, spend some time together in prayer with each other and for each other. So let's begin there. Let me just start with an ongoing little phone call since Friday. Vic Edwards. Vic Edwards is he and Cindy Edwards, his wife, in Wichita Falls, Texas. Listen to our tapes daily and feel very much a part of this assembly. And heard through all of the things that this assembly's gone through. He's just a wonderful people. And he's had various forms of physical problems, and they rushed him, took him to the hospital Friday, brought him back home. They had to take him back Saturday. But they found out a lot of the problems. I won't go through everything, but the doctors think that they have discovered some of the problems and why the things that he has been taking have just been flowing through his body and weakening everything. So they think they've got it on the right direction. Certainly not under control yet, but in the right direction. And so that becomes very important. Thank you. And so that is certainly one prayer request that we have. Continue to be in prayer for John Hintz and his family, Rod Becker and his family and his ministry, Dan Hill and his family ministry. So just bear these things in mind and prayer that I have. Please remember this Thursday, Friday, I'll be teaching in Hot Springs, and pray for myself and going and teaching and them and be edifying to them spiritually in the time that we have together. The various reports and things that stated are very encouraging, and seeing the truth and wanting more of it, that's always encouraging. So please be in prayer for them this weekend. Continue to be in prayer for John Harvey and Sue Bayless as they go through some trying things in their life, and we know about those, so let's be in prayer with them. And any other prayer requests that we might have that we need to bring before us? Yes, ma'am. Heard about who? I've not heard, except that Sunday she was here afterward, and she was fine then, but I don't know. I haven't heard any more than that, Leslie. Seems in my mind I asked her that following Sunday. No? Okay. I didn't talk to her, Leslie. So. Okay. All right, so no, okay. I have not heard them, so I need to call. Thank you. Oh, my goodness. Okay. First name? Jenny. Let's be in prayer for Jenny, Leslie's father. Okay. Let's talk about that one. He's got maybe an unbeliever, which means, dear people, eternity in hell. We don't do much preaching on hellfire and brimstone anymore. I'm not so sure that's a bad momentum every now and then. Give it some of it. Well, y'all are not going. You got to bring me in some unbelievers and I'll burn them in the pew. I'll burn them in the pew. Billy Sunday. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Billy Sunday. Billy Sunday is an evangelist in early American, of early this century. And he was a ball player. And he would have at the front, he was a professional baseball player, but also an evangelist. And he would have at the front, he'd call them, they were the hot seats. And so if you were convicted by his message, and afterward, and you know how Billy Graham has people come down and then they have people come talk. Instead of having a lot of different people come talk to him, he did all the talking. And boy, he got him down on the hot seat. And I mean, he made hellfire real. And so he was quite a hellfire and brimstone preacher, quite an interesting type of evangelist. Being a baseball player, he would, and his stage was big enough, he would get up here and he would run across and he'd slide like some people just going to slide into heaven. And he said, and some people just barely, they're not even going to touch the bag and they're going to hell. And he was some evangelist in that area. But yeah, you got to have unbelievers to go through the hellfire and brimstone. And yeah, when I was much, much younger, I used to do a lot of that when I would go out, a lot of hellfire and brimstone preaching. I was called a preacher boy, and they turned us out from the my home church and do a lot of that kind of thing. And I think even then, probably most of the people were saved, but that's what we were taught to do. So, okay, here's a person that may spend eternity separated from God. People, that's real. I want that to hurt you. To think that here's somebody in a way related and we don't know if he's going to heaven or hell. Now comes God's attention getter, maybe. But if not God's attention getter, at least maybe through communication with Leslie and Jenny, there's something, an opportunity of gospel presentation. So we want to be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will really start working on this man, on his soul, and as the Greek is, convicting ministry, and that the message can be made very clear. And so this is vital. We talk about a lot of things and argue about a lot of things in the Christian world, but this comes down to redemptive salvation. Boy, there's just nothing else more important than heaven or hell for eternity. So let's be in prayer. Thank you very much for sharing that. Very good. Okay, anything else? Yes.
Speaking of God, my dad's on the list too as well, and we've been praying for him, but I think that as I've been talking to him, he's wanting to come here, but logistics aren't getting him here yet. He keeps saying he's coming, but I think that we might need to be in prayer that God clears the way for him to get here.
Okay,
this
is very important. Here's another of our own assembly. Cares about her father. A lot of us know her father, and he's been here. It was so funny many years ago. Larry Thompson speaks to tens of thousands of people at that time, and I mean he's just an unbelievable motivating speaker. He's a motivator, and I'll never forget one time he came in and I said, "Come on up and give us a testimony or something." Scared to death. And there wasn't, maybe 50 of us here. Said it was far worse than speaking to any tens of thousands of people. And we talked about it afterward. And I went, why did you say, man, those people, they know. They're really pumping up or anything there. But it was, so things happened in his life. And so let's be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will, a lot of times, the various logistics and obstacles, or we kind of put them there, and not that they're not physically maybe there, but if we really wanted something, we could get them out of the way, especially a man like Larry. So we need to be in prayer that the Holy Spirit will work. Now, see, so we've got a man that's a believer, and the Holy Spirit indwells him. So this is powerful in our prayers. We can go straight to a source in heaven that God and comes down and can convict in regard to being here and maybe he's worshiping and fellowshipping with us a little bit. So let's be in prayer for Larry. Very much so. Thank you. Anything else? Yes. Okay. Stuart was with us Sunday, and things are going on in Stuart's soul and life. And so let's be in prayer once again. Whatever the Holy Spirit needs to do here, whatever God needs to do, and that he will have to make a very strong no to what's going on in his soul, to the work of the Spirit. So let's be in prayer. The Spirit will guide and give a peace and comfort when listening to truth and these things. Absolutely. Anything else? Okay, David, how are you doing, sir, physically? Okay, let's continue to be in prayer for Stephanie. And David still works through, and they're still working, it's going to take some time to detoxing and to strengthen these things in his body. So, and it's a difficult time. And I'm half kidding and half serious about Stephanie, and it's a tough thing when your body is emotionally being worked on, which affects the emotions. And so let's be in prayer for the Smiths and one of our own here. Absolutely. Anything else? Okay. Pat, you gonna have surgery? On the neck problem? Oh, that's big. I mean, that's gonna be a big deal, yeah. No, your neck's not big. Your neck is beautiful. But the work on it. Yeah. All right. There's one of our own Pat's going in for some major surgery deal, so and hopefully take care of some pain. And it's amazing to me that some people have to live through pain. And just seem to sometimes get used to it and all. I don't understand. You know, a lot of men are these macho types, don't want to go to the doctor, don't want to go to the hospital. I mean, anything happens, I want to go immediately. It hurts, doc, make it stop. I don't care what you don't, I don't, you know, just get it over with. And, it's a shame, that, you know, that God's work, it's not a shame in that sense, but God's working in different lives, in different ways. We all have our pain area, and sometimes it's physical. And I just really feel for people who have to live with physical pain, so be in prayer about the operation, absolutely, the success of it. Okay. Anything else? All right, let's approach the throne of grace together and be in prayer together, and be so led to pray verbally, then please do, and let's spend some time at the throne of grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to approach the throne of grace in prayer. Father, pray that in the area of these prayers that need pursuit, the prayer, that your Spirit will give us that seeing and understanding, Father, that we will pursue these prayers. The ones that the pursuit is simply a faith of resting, Father, and doing nothing except trusting you, that we will see that wisdom and continue in prayer. Father, we now enter into the realm of Scripture and understanding who and what your Son is, and that this will have an impact in our daily life. We pray that your Spirit will illuminate us. This was the very reason that he was given to us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And I do hope that you do witness. And when you come in contact with unbelievers, I don't have that big of an opportunity much anymore of witnessing. Try to do some down at the gym where I work out. But, you know, you think, I don't want to offend somebody. People, just think about offending somebody by wanting to give them the gospel that deals with all eternity. If they're offended, I'd rather offend them that way than not telling them about eternal redemption in Christ, if that offends them. And most people, even unbelievers, are not offended if it's done in the power of the Spirit, which means you will do it in an appropriate manner. That doesn't mean they will accept the gospel, but they're going to be offended. Some might be, but even those that would be offended, you can't worry about them. Some of my stories in witnessing, I remember one time I was witnessing and to a general. I was in the military and was alone with this two-star general, and we were alone for quite some time, and so I'm talking along, and finally he looks at me and he says, Maddox? I said, yes, sir. He said, are you getting ready to witness to me over the gospel? And I said, well, yes, sir, that's where I was working up to. And he said, do you know, I've been in the military a number of years, and very few people have ever witnessed to me with the gospel. He said, but I'm a born-again Christian, went to Baylor University in Waco, Texas. And, well, yeah, I know where that is. So we talked and set up for a very good rapport after that. But if the concentration is on why Christ died and that they won't spend eternity in a lake of fire, this changes the whole thing. If you're just thinking about what they think of me and this kind of thing, then that would affect your witnessing. But if we remember what we're thinking about here, I care enough about this person. I don't want to spend eternity in hell, and I want to give them the gospel. So, ending the gospel is a very important and vital thing that we should do and will do by the Spirit, and let him lead us that way. Need your input. Let's talk a minute. I'm going to put some words on the board, and I really do. I want you to feedback. And the reason I'm doing this is because I'm working on a little deal, just a little pamphlet on the spiritual life. I was talking to Dan and Pat, and something came up that I wasn't in tune with the great problem in our society, and maybe you are. Believe, faith, trust. Do any of you see different definitions in those words? Okay, help me. What do you see? How would you verbalize? Pick one and talk to me. Well, she wants to think about it. Okay, go ahead, Bruce. Believe may not mean trust. Okay. So a person could believe in Christ and not be saved. I'm sorry? that can believe that Jesus Christ came, died on a cross for the sins of the world, but not saved. Okay. And that's what we're dealing with here. And what a couple of you are saying is, no, they haven't trusted. Okay. What if I did this? Bruce, what if I did this? What if I did this? What if I said, believe in, on, but in Jesus Christ as my Savior? Is that person saved? So what we're saying, what the way y'all deal with these words is that this is the strong part of this with the in. This is a trust in more than this is a believe in. Okay, that's interesting. Yes. Well, now that it happened, Larry, that I would have to say that wouldn't save, because the big issue is this right here: believe on Jesus Christ, believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, go ahead, and I'll get back to you as an answer. Have what now?
In other words, my faith, not necessarily in God, but my faith will cause God to happen.
Okay, so what we're looking at, in some respects, like with faith, the emphasis, it should be emphasized what the object is. Okay, to make that one clear. Okay, now to make this one clear, it should be in or on, and then, of course, the object being Christ. Okay, and trust just gives you the ideal of trusting in and out of, okay? Okay. Yes? See, this is the deal in getting with who had the hand, right? Go ahead.
It's like the
Jews,
they had faith in God, but they don't believe
the whole thing in Jesus
Christ.
Okay. Part of what David was saying, and answer your question, is that there are basically two different words for the three words we have on the board in the Bible. I didn't know in the original language in the Greek. And, technically, biblically, theologically, they do mean the same. Apparently, there is a big deal of going on today in believing Jesus Christ died on the cross. But it seems to be that this one, the problem with simply to believe is taken care of if in or on Jesus Christ is made clear. Would that be a true statement for those of you that do see a distinction in these words? Would that be with you? Okay. And of course, I think the same thing is true with faith. The object of faith as opposed to the faith movement. There's a faith movement which says that for example, if you really had faith, you wouldn't be sick. If you really had faith, that person wouldn't die. And what they've done is not only have they wrongly understood what the Greek is saying in regard to faith, but they've also wrongly understood the promises and the statements in the Bible, whatever you ask and believe and this kind of thing. And because you can look at a passage like, whatever you ask in my name, believe in yourself, be given. But we know that's not true. We know that we asked for $1,000 and it isn't there. So God is not telling, not speaking truth. No, yes he is. It's designed to look to confuse you that way. But if you understand it in context, that's not what it says. Just like it doesn't say if you had enough faith, you know, your child, your parents, your whatever wouldn't die. That isn't even implied in these words. So, but we dealt with the word believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, trust in the Lord. It's an act. Dwight Pentecost, I went home and looked at this, and I think he probably had this problem in mind in his Design to Be Like Him, and where he talks about spirituality by faith. And he calls it an act of faith, Jesus Christ to be saved, and the Holy Spirit, moment by moment act of faith. That's why you live by faith. And his definition is, it's a moment by moment act of faith. You just keep trusting the Holy Spirit. You have an act of faith, one act of faith in Christ's faith, continual act of faith. And so we trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. So, okay, anybody have anything else since we've discussed it now? Yes?
Are you writing
this pamphlet? I'm writing it primarily for what it's primarily going to do, Chris, is I'm taking Schaefer's book, Chapter 7, as my model, so that if this pamphlet is handed to an unbeliever, they're going to understand how to be saved in Salvation 1. If it's handed to a believer, they're going to understand how to be filled with the Spirit of Salvation 2, but how to get back into the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you remember, Schaefer's Chapter 7 uses the model. He uses this, and he goes to that. This, and then he goes to that. So to answer your question, my target is the unbeliever to be saved and the believer to be filled with the Spirit. So that, let's say an unbeliever gets it and understands the gospel presentation of salvation, redemptive salvation, he at the same time is going to know how to be filled with the Spirit. That isn't going to be something he's going to have to learn later. It's right there in it. If a believer picks it up, he will see the pattern and be able to go back and look at his salvation to understand his spirituality. Now, you asked that, so something was in your mind, and asked what...
Oh, no, I was just thinking that you might not be able to read it. You just got to write all of them, stuff out,
very clear, and that's the point. I don't want to get into a theological... You know, all right, the word for to believe is this, and the word for... and get it out. No, I'm not going to do that. But... So, and I can do it this simply, and that's why I'm glad you helped me. I can do it this simply in adding things like this and this, and clear it up the whole deal without having to really get involved. Yes, sir.
What was the
end argument? He didn't have an argument. He had a problem in the discussion of these words. And I just have never, I understand these words, but apparently today they're taken on like your friend and believer. You're a believer, yeah, I believe in rock and sex and whatever else, but we were just discussing mainly, Dan and I were discussing, David, the three words and seeing a difference in the words. Dan and I were pretty much close. Pat was the one that, his wife was really taken. No, you know, they're really different words and they have different ideas and different meanings. And so I just wanted to bounce that off of y'all and see if y'all saw it differently, and you do. So I think the main thing I cleared up, and tell me if I'm wrong here, is by being sure adding things of what we're actually believing in and the results of it, the act of faith, not just faith, but the act of faith and dealing with the object and trusting in. Whatever words I use at that point, and define it that way. Okay, very good. All right. Okay, let's get back to our study. What we're looking at now is developing a intimacy with Jesus Christ. And the first thing is knowing Him. And the more that we know Him, the more we can extract from our relationship with him. The more that a husband or a man and woman know of each other, the more that they can call on from that person and have a relationship with that part of that person. So few couples and people married really continue to search and find more and more and more about. Also, we have a problem with many people hide a lot of what they are because they're afraid the other person won't like them, and so we hide. But Jesus Christ has made himself known to those who love him. And the things that we're studying are very clearly said by Christ, that these things are revealed by God. You don't learn these things in Scripture. To see them is an act of God. And the first thing we're looking at is the deity of Christ and what difference it makes in your life. Talking to Dan about this one, and he kind of grinned, and he said he was talking to another pastor just the week before, and he said that very same question came up, and he said we both kind of looked at each other, and so just started going through some of the things and differences to make in our daily life, moment by moment, not theologically. Not that you're being a theological right side of the argument. I'm not clear about that, really. But if we know and believe, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe that he is God, deity. And it makes this difference in my life. It makes this difference to me. And so we're looking at it from that perspective. And the whole first point, Roman numeral 1, was he is deity by virtue of being the Son of God. Now, does everybody have a sheet, a handout with Roman numeral 1? Everybody have that? Did you get that? The sheet? Okay, let me give you that. And John, your hand to these. Anybody else not have these? Okay, you don't have them. All right, let me get these out. Okay, there you go. Let me see Joe back there, please. Anybody else not have? In the past, you didn't have one. Okay. Now, we've gone through the first one, which dealt with Jesus Christ is God or deity by virtue of being the Son of God. And now we're in that second sheet you have with a Roman numeral 2 on it. Dave, do you have one, Dave? Okay. Roman numeral 2 on it. And this is where we are in our discussion right now. So let's quickly get going in there. Let me get this to you. There we go. Okay. Now, help me because I forgot to make a dark mark. What was the last essence we did? We're going to begin with omnipotence. Okay, very good. So we're all like-minded in that except two. Okay. All right. Okay, let's take a look. What we're looking at here is Jesus Christ is God because attributes attributed to God are attributed to him. And this is just another way of looking. Again, people, if someone doesn't want to see that Jesus Christ is God, these things aren't going to prove it. Be sure you understand that. If a person has a veil in front of their eye, they're not going to see no matter. They've got a way to, and if you say, well, boy, we've looked at some pretty blatant passages. Well, yes, we have, and we've got more blatant ones coming. But if I want to interpret them another way and look at them another way and explain them away, then he's not God. He's just like God, but he's not God. So we're not going to prove anything. That's why Jesus Christ said to Peter, this didn't come by your learning. This came by being revealed by God, by your faith, and the Holy Spirit makes these things clear. Okay, so we have omnipotence. Jesus Christ is, Jim, do you have one? Well, we don't want you not to be here. There you go. I'm sorry? Okay. It's page 19, Jim. All right. Omnipotent. Jesus Christ is omnipotent, and the omnipotence of God means omni, all, and potent power. Omnipotent, all-powerful. The all-powerful God. And as we're going to see, this is important to our relationship with him. And again, to make it so we can go quickly through this, I've just printed out the passages for you. Revelation, well, I didn't print out Revelation 1:8. I think I did later, but let's look at Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, so much is here, and I'm not going to preach on this and go through it, but authority is one of the concepts of the omnipotence of God, of power, along with his sovereignty. And note the domain, heaven and earth. So this is important. We saw this in Genesis 24, God of heaven and God of earth. It takes up the whole domain, the entire domain of the spiritual warfare. And I'm kind of glad now that we did that Tuesday, Wednesday night study a couple of weeks ago, a month ago, in dealing with creation and all of Genesis 1, because you've got a feel of the outer deep. Here's the outer deep, and it still is there. Here's the outer deep, and that outer deep here is water. This is full of water. And then you have here the earth, and it was a lower deep, but it's now been moved into, so that now the deep is put forth as seas and oceans. And so here is the deep that's on earth. Now, heaven, the word heaven means between the waters. And so this is all the heaven between the outer water and the water that dips around the earth here is how God is named. This is set up as an arena. And we learned this from Job. This area here is like an arena looking down here. You think of this as a big football stadium, and down here is the football field. And that's the way God made and created all of these things. And he tells Job that. And asks Job, "Did you do this or did I do it?" But we learn from that statement because he created this as an arena for the angels. And this is where the sun, the moon, the stars, all galaxies, where the angels dwell. And they're all looking down and watching the warfare. And Jesus Christ has sovereign authority and power here and here. And so the one that is our Savior and our friend, but our Savior here, he's God. He has all authority. Nothing's going to happen in your life, people, that is not outside of his authority and power. And that's very comforting, no matter how disastrous the situation. This was the trip, one of the parts of the trip that Job went through, was to learn this, that no matter what happened, he's God. You're God. And it helps in the adversities and struggles of life. John 5:19, Jesus therefore answered and said, and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son of Man can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner." Whatever God the Father does, God the Son does. That Jesus Christ is God is essential to his being our Savior and dying in our place. And I'm going to come back to that in the next section of our dealing with Jesus Christ as God. But John 10:18, "No one has taken it away from me." That is my life. No one has the sovereignty over my life, but I have the sovereignty over my life. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have the authority to lay it down. I also have the authority, power, to take it up again. This is something people, no creation has. You and I don't have that ability. We don't have the authority or the power to lay down our life. We don't have the power to do that and then take it up whenever we want. That's God. So Jesus Christ can do this, and it's pertinent in regard to our salvation, that he of himself submitted to the cross to die in our place. The personal relationship we have with him, and we can worship him and thank him in that respect when we realize the magnitude of his dying in our place and the relationship we have with him because of that. That Jesus Christ is God is a vital part of relationship and believing in eternal security. Those who reject eternal security are attacking the sovereignty and omnipotence of Jesus Christ. John 10:38, "And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish." That's his power to protect us, the omnipotence of God. "They shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand." Does it make a difference that Jesus Christ is God? Oh, people, here's eternal security that you and I have day in and day out. It may come to focus only when you're really hurting. It may come to focus only when you really fail or sin in life. But it'll be a very comforting thing to know my Savior is God, and no one can take me out of His hand. Job's three friends did their best to crush his soul. And people will do that to you when you really fail in life. But how comforting it is to quit listening to them and just go back to your Savior. He is God. No one, including yourself, is the point here. No one, and no angel, no man, including you, can get you out of His omnipotent hand. There's no power greater than His to get you out of His hand. He's got you in His hand. There's no power that can come along and pry open the fingers and get Him out. There's no such power. He is omnipotent. That's part of my security, because my Savior is God. And when He saved me, I am secure in Him. So the comforting belief and knowledge and relationship we have with Him. John 17:2. Even as thou gavest Him authority over... And the reason authority is here is not only authority in the sense of sovereignty, but authority related with His power over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given Him. But the point is here, I wonder what stopped right there. The authority over all mankind. People do things through life, and what we have to realize is no matter what they do, no matter what they say, they cannot do any more to us than our sovereign Savior, our omnipotent Savior, grants them to do, including Satan himself. He can only do what the sovereignty, the omnipotence of God allows. And Philippians 3:21, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself? And here the word power is specifically used to be omnipotent. He has that power to subject all things, and people, that includes Satan, that includes demons, it includes all angels, but those are the ones that would do it as harm in it. It includes all mankind. It includes all other people. He has this power and this over all the creatures, and all mankind, all creatures, subject to Him. 1 Corinthians 1:24. But to those who are called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God. That is omnipotence. And as we'll see later, He is the wisdom of God, the knowing of God, all-knowing of God. Hebrews 1:3. And He is the radiance of His glory and the exact representation of His nature, and upholds power all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So He has all power over all things. He upholds all things. Is it important to you that Jesus Christ is God? Every moment, for by the omnipotence, He holds all things together and in order. This is a very comforting relationship with our Savior when we know that He is God in this respect. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Secondly, by His omnipotence, if you see right there, that Jesus Christ is impeccable because He is all-powerful. If we were going to study the doctrine of impeccability, and impeccability means able not to sin. And if we were studying that doctrine, able not to sin, we would have to come in and study the omnipotence of God. He has the power, the ability not to sin, able not to sin. So it becomes very important in that respect. Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is come. And then we have the title of the omnipotence, the Almighty, all-powerful. Title of God alone. Jesus Christ is God. He has that title. If He wasn't God, He wouldn't have that title. He is the Almighty. Angels are not even called the Almighty, just God. And He is given to Jesus Christ because Jesus Christ is God. Revelation 12:10. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ has come. For the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren, Satan, has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Now, that's where we're headed in the 1 John 1:1 study, is to know Jesus Christ as your defense lawyer. And it's going to be a beautiful study when we get to know him in that realm. But we've got to take a look at his we're going to look at his deity, then we're going to look at his saviorship, and then we're going to look at his things that he relates to us now. And as our advocate is going to be one of them. And this is very important. This passage plays a very strong role in that area. Revelation 19:6, and I heard as it were the voice of the great multitude, the sound of many waters, and the sound of mighty hills of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, Jesus Christ, the Almighty, that's the all-powerful, omnipotent, reigns. What a comfort it is. Our Savior reigns. He's almighty. And I hope that you think about these things and allow the Spirit to bring these things into focus, various ones of these at the various times when you're in prayer, when you're just thinking about your Savior, thinking about Him. This is one of the beautiful reasons for being not being unequally yoked and being married to someone not only who is married, but someone who is like-minded with you. How beautiful it is to be able to discuss in the midst of not only difficult times, but even wonderful times. To be able to have a like-mindedness in regard to who and what Christ is and who and what he is as far as his deity. Next is his immutability. Okay, what is immutability? Immutability is that unchanging nature. In other words, we change. We're constantly changing. Sometimes people change in the middle of a sentence, a day or something. But, boy, what happened to you since this morning? But God never changes. Never changes. We change. We are in a constant, like we're seeing on Sunday morning, we're in a constant journey. We're going on a journey from being given the invitation to be the bride and accepting it, that is the gospel, and being brought to the bridegroom. You and I are going on a beautiful journey. And it takes all kinds of things, and different people go on different journeys and different paths and work their way through things. And when people make those kind of little, what we'll call them, little side trips and things, that's okay because they need to go that way. And they need to go take that journey. Our prayer is that they will come back and get back on the correct path. But when people do need to go on their own little journey, you have to have that peace in your mind. Okay, that's a journey they're going to have to go in to learn about God, to learn about Christ, to learn something, and to develop a richer relationship with him. Peter had to go on that journey. Different people have to go on a journey. And if we see our whole life in this respect. So immutability, Jesus Christ is God, never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Hebrews 1:12. And as a mantle thou wilt roll them up, as a garment they will also be changed. But thou art, you, Christ, are the same, and thy years will not come to an end. So he is eternal, and he is unchanging. He will be the same. Hebrews 6:17. Note a lot of these are in Hebrews. Hebrews is one of the most rich books on the declarations of all the glories of Christ and deals with Christ. It's a beautiful book just to sit down and read through in a couple of hours and just feel and sense and see all the things that the writer of Hebrews is saying in regard to Christ. Hebrews, especially chapters 1 and 2. Hebrews 6:17. In the same way, God desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. People, that's powerful. I'm glad we have that one. Sunday morning was a very important study. We looked at Isaac, the life, and we saw in the life of this one person, this total plan. See what he says here? His unchangeable purpose. And it's all through history. It just doesn't change. And that's why you can see it even in the Old Testament when we look at Isaac. He first of all, everything about Isaac is his coming. That's the, all the history of Israel. It's about bringing in redemption. And then we saw one little section dealing with his being offered as a sacrifice. And then you jump over to getting him a bride, and he's not even on the scene. This is God's plans all the way through, and it doesn't change. It may look like it sometimes to you and to me, but his plan doesn't change. He's got this whole beautiful plan of the ages. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever. Blatant statement of the immutability of Jesus Christ. Then we come to the veracity. The veracity or the absolute truth. The truthfulness of Christ. People, this one's important because a lot of times in Scripture, particularly the New Testament, when you have the word truth, you don't want to put the word doctrine in there. You want to put the word Jesus Christ. Because that's what's being talked about. A lot of times people make the mistake when they see truth, they want to put the word doctrine. No. Truth is a person. And that person is Jesus Christ, the God-man. Well, let's take a look. Veracity, absolute truth. If Jesus Christ is God, means that Jesus Christ is absolute truth, and because he is truth, we can trust him and through him come to the Father. John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. When words of man or Satan are recorded, they are actually reported in Scripture, but they are not truth. The words of God are truth. But in the true sense, when you think of truth, it's a person. There's only one truth, and that's Jesus Christ. He's God. So truth is a person, the person of Jesus Christ. So does it make a difference in your life if Jesus Christ is God? If he is not God, he is not absolute truth, and we have no way to God. And these are important things to just let sink in. It's vital to me that my Savior is God. Deuteronomy, let's go to the Old Testament. Bring out one passage in the Old Testament that I felt was significant here. The rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are just. A God of faithfulness. And without injustice. Righteousness and upright is he. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is absolute truth. John 1:17, first chapter of John, where John introduces the deity of Christ. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through this person, Jesus Christ. John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's not knowing doctrine. That's knowing a person. It's a person that will make you free. It's not a doctrine that sets you free. It's a person. There's a personal relationship with Christ, and that sets you free. So it's important that he is God. And Revelation 3:7, and to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, he who is holy, he is true. There it is, truth. He is true. It's a person who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, power and authority there, and who shuts and no one opens, says this. So all the divine attributes that we've looked at very quickly and just gone through them, but I wanted to give you these handouts so one, so we can make a little time, like we would have nearly made all of this tonight if you had to look up these passages and all. But also, so you can have them in your prayer life, and just read them over. And when Green Bay's already got 50 points and the game's boring, just pull out this and read through it. This is why I gave it to you, for you to use, not just put up somewhere. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, guide us in our outreach. Guide us in our personal witnessing. We do care about unbelievers who are headed for a lake of fire. We do care that Jesus Christ has come so that they did not have to. And we do care that they know of this truth. And it is our prayer that they would accept the truth. And Father, motivate us through our relationship with Christ. The Spirit, motivate us through that relationship to tell others of Christ. Of believing, trusting in the person of Jesus Christ. We praise you, Father, that He is God, and we thank you for revealing this truth to us. And pray, Father, that each day these things will become richer in our lives, more meaningful than what we do. Father, we praise you in your Son's precious name. Amen.